Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, we're going to begin there as we kick off a new year of Sunday nights. And we're going to spend some time in several passages of Scripture as we start on this journey together. One of the announcements that I don't think we turned in time to get made earlier, or I may have missed it, but we rejoiced after Bible class time this morning with Ella Johnson, who was baptized, Don and Carrie's daughter. And Don baptized her this morning after class, and so we're thankful for that. And we want to continue to pray for her and to encourage her. We also want to be thinking about our youth group that is over in Spring Hill, at the Spring Meadows congregation, at their building for the area-wide. I know we have several of our youth and adults that are there. And not only that, but we have, starting tonight, our Bible drill for third and fourth graders that will go over the next few months. And I'm really excited about this because this is not just for Bible Bowl and for Lads to Leaders, although it'll go along with that, but it's also another way we're seeking to make sure that our children know biblical facts. And there's a group of volunteers that have lined out some facts that we want our children to learn by the time they reach a certain age in our Bible school program, and so they're working on that. So this is just another tool to help us do that. And so I'm excited that that's starting tonight as well. We've also talked a lot about our one-word devotional books. If you still need a copy, it's not too late because the new year, we haven't got to day two yet. So you can pick one up, even if you have to pick one up a few days late. We still have plenty of copies left. They're $3 a piece. In total, we have printed, all the congregations that are using this have printed about 20,000 copies, close to 20,000 copies of this. So there are people that, from about 430 congregations in the United States that are using this. So that's a neat thought, just to know that there are other Christians learning alongside us. But hopefully this is something that will be helpful to you. So we have some of those down front after service, if you're interested in that as well. As we begin tonight, we're starting a series that we might not do every single Sunday night because we'll have different things come up throughout the year. But we are challenging ourselves throughout the year to look at specific terms in Scripture. And so if you have one of the devotional books, you don't have to have one, but if you have one and you're working through each term, the way we're going to do it is on Sunday night, we'll start out by looking at a specific word in Scripture. And then that next week, Monday through Friday, on the weekdays, there'll be a devotional here that continues to drive home the point that's made with that particular term or word or concept in Scripture. We also have one of our Wednesday night ladies' classes that's going to be looking at some insights from the devotional book, kind of halfway through the week, where you'll get to compare notes and bring up some things that we didn't have time to get to. Some of our men who have been involved with our Wednesday morning men's class have taken terms and words from this material and are studying that. And so we have a lot of different ways that by the end of the year we want to look back and see that we've been able to grow in our understanding of God's Word, because vocabulary is important. If you've ever been to another country, and if you've ever experienced the frustration of trying to talk with someone who doesn't speak your language, you can know how difficult and how frustrating that can be. Sometimes, if we're not careful, there's kind of a spiritual language, terms that are used in Scripture that maybe we don't use in everyday speech. And if we're not careful, we sort of lose track of what those terms mean. Redemption, salvation. What do those terms really mean? If we had to define them, if we had to describe them, maybe we're comfortable using them in a sentence, but can we really explain? If someone came to us and said, "What does this mean?" Could we really explain what they meant? And that's what this whole year will be about on Sunday nights, is us really being able to explain what terms mean, what scriptures mean. And the better I'm able to understand and explain those things, the deeper my knowledge of Scripture is going to be. And that's a powerful thing. Words have a tremendous amount of power. In fact, there are some phrases that carry with them just an unbelievable weight. If you heard the phrase, "I love you," "Will you marry me?" Or maybe this phrase, "We're downsizing," or "We're going to have to let you go." Or this phrase, "I have some bad news for you." You know what goes along with those statements. Or maybe a phrase like this one, "We're having a baby." "Good news. Congratulations." All of these words have an impact on us. And probably right now, you can think of specific moments in your life where someone spoke a word or a phrase that changed your life forever. For just a moment, try to think of some of the most powerful, impactful words that you've ever heard. Just get those in your mind. You don't have to tell anyone this, but just get in your mind, what are the most powerful words that you've heard? You probably have several instances in life you can choose from, depending on what phase of life you're in. Who said those words? What made them powerful? What gives those words weight? When you think back to it now, what kind of emotions do you feel when you hear those words? Just stringing together words in a sentence can have a tremendous amount of impact. And so tonight, as we begin this journey through the one word of Scripture, looking at one specific word each week, we're starting with, at the risk of a little bit of overkill, the word, "word." That's where we're beginning. We're beginning there because that's such a powerful term that's used in multiple ways in Scripture. And the better I understand that, the better I'm going to be able to live out my faith. Matt Chandler, in his book, Creature of the Word, describes a specific river. It's the, and I may mess up this pronunciation, so I'm going to work hard on it, the Atchafalaya River. If you've ever lived near it, maybe you can correct my pronunciation. But it's 137 miles long, and it goes through the south central area of Louisiana. It empties into the Gulf of Mexico, and there are a lot of places of industry, and there's a lot of income that's connected to that specific river. But it doesn't have its own direct water source. It comes from the overflow of the Mississippi River. So when the Mississippi is high, it is high. When the Mississippi is low, it is low. And so everything about this specific river is related to the Mississippi River. Everything about it is related to the height of that river. And so there's nothing it can do by itself. What it accomplishes is totally dependent on another source. And I think that's a powerful illustration. Because if I'm ever cut off from the source of knowledge about God, if I'm cut off from the living Word, that's going to show up in my life. I'm not going to be able to share God's Word with people if I'm not directly connected to it. If people come to me with spiritual questions, I'm never going to be able to give them guidance if I'm not connected to the Word of God. If I have children that are asking spiritual questions, that's a reminder that I better be connected to the living Word, because if I'm not, I won't have anything to offer. I might have some pieces of advice I could dole out here and there, but pretty soon it's going to dry up because I'm not drawing from that source. And so as we think about the Word of God, we understand that it's not just an intellectual exercise. It impacts our life. As a congregation, we are not going to be able to serve God in ways that impact our community if we're not connected to His Word. If we cut ourselves off from the Word of God and try to go in our own direction, we'll eventually dry up. And so this idea of being connected to the Word of God is important. And we begin this year with the conviction that not only does God's Word matter, but specific words in God's Word matter. We're not just saying, well, the Bible is a good idea. It's a general idea, and I like the idea of the Bible. We're saying the specific terms in the Bible matter. the specific verses in Scripture. When I read those sentences, they're inspired by God and they're there for a reason. Here's a good example. If you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 22, here's a good example of the way Jesus uses Scripture that I think is helpful for us. The Sadducees come to Jesus and they're trying to trap him in his teaching. And the Sadducees are known for, at least at that time, not having the same idea as the Pharisees did of what happens after death. And so they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and they're trying to trap Jesus by creating a sort of a scenario, one of those hypothetical questions. And they're trying to show him their point. They really think they're going to be able to make a point. And so they paint this picture of a woman who is married to one man, and he dies. She marries his brother, and he dies, and it goes on down the line. That was the custom at the time. And so she's married to so many people, and then she gets to heaven in the resurrection of the dead. Whose wife will she be? And they really think they've trapped Jesus. But notice the way that he responds. He says in verse 29, "You are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures, nor the power of God." There are two things they didn't have a good idea about. They didn't understand Scripture, and they didn't know God's power. And then notice what he says next. He says, "In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." So he's correcting their initial misunderstanding that marriage in heaven is not going to work the way they're accustomed to marriage on earth working. That you're not going to have these kinds of issues. In other words, he's saying if you really understood the resurrection of the dead, you wouldn't try to paint this hypothetical scenario that would trap me in a corner. You'd understand what things will be like in eternity. But then notice what he says in verse 31. "But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God?" Verse 32, he quotes a passage out of Exodus chapter 3. When he says, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." This is the way God was describing himself. "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." And then Jesus goes on to say, "He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Now, the point he's making here, I think, is an important one. God isn't saying when he encounters Moses in Exodus chapter 3, after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have all died, he's not saying, "You know, I was their God when they lived. When Abraham lived, I was his God. And when Isaac lived, I was his God. And when Jacob lived, I was his God." He says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Jesus goes on to say, "God's not the God of the dead, but of the living." In other words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still living. There's an eternal life that's in play here. It's not just about physical life. There's something spiritual. And he says that God was making this point in Exodus chapter 3. He said, "Weren't you paying attention to what God said when he said, 'I am'?" The reason that's significant to me is because Jesus is pointing back to an Old Testament passage they would have been familiar with. And he said, God is teaching something by the verb that he used. "I am." That was teaching a message. "I am." He didn't say, "I was." He said, "I am." To me, that's an example of Jesus saying, Scripture is inspired. And I can look at Scripture, and when I read the words of Scripture, when I understand what God is saying, I get serious and important lessons from them, even down to that context in which one verb is chosen. "I am." That makes a difference. Understanding that word makes a difference in the way I understand God. And so as we think about the importance of words, we're reminded that every word matters. And I know as we get into translations and comparing what English translations we choose to use from those words we have in manuscripts, I know there's a lot of study that goes into that. I'm just saying Jesus was able to look back at the way God described himself and pay close enough attention to say, because he said, "I am," that was teaching a lesson. That he was still their God. They were still living. And so, not only does the Word of God matter as a whole, but individual words of God matter. It's also important today because we live in a time where the market is flooded with options for how we should live, and bestsellers that tell us what we should do, and even other religious guides. But do you know there is no single religious document? I cannot go to a bookstore and find a book that claims to be inspired. I can't look online and find a book that claims to tell me how to live that has the kind of evidence for it that Scripture does. It's not that Scripture barely edges out any other source of religious identity, it's not even close. In fact, if you go to the website for the Center for the Study of New Testament Manuscripts, they list 5,837 manuscripts that attest, give evidence of Scripture. In other words, if I'm looking for manuscript backing for the Word of God that He's preserved for me, there are over 5,000 manuscripts that either have fragments or pieces of God's Word there. There is no other ancient writing that comes even close to that. And so it's important for us to realize the power of the Word. Now, when we get to John chapter 1, we spent time in here in this passage last week when we thought about Jesus and His role as the Word made flesh. But I'd like for us just to see the significance of that term beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And we talked about that term logos in Greek. And the power that's in that Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. When I think about the Word made flesh, what John is doing as he's writing this is he's taking a term that was used in Greek thought and in philosophy as kind of this impersonal force. Greeks often thought about this sort of impersonal force, the logos, who has all this great power. And John is saying, let me tell you where the true power is. The Word was with God and the Word was God. When I read through the book of Genesis, I find out that God speaks and things exist. He speaks the Word into existence. When does sin enter the picture? Sin enters the picture when God's words, His commands, have been violated. What does God do after sin enters the picture? He finds a way to communicate His Word to His people. What does He do when the people are led out of Egypt and He uses Moses to do that? He gives His Word to Moses. He gives His laws to Moses. And what happens when Jesus shows up? Jesus is the Word made flesh. And because of what Jesus does, after the death, burial, and resurrection, God is able to speak to His people. We see that happen when the Holy Spirit gives these miraculous gifts in the early church, where they're speaking in tongues and they're prophesying these messages directly from God. And as God is inspiring His Word, that Word is preserved for us. It has always been important for God to speak to His people. And so when we think about God's Word, we're thinking about how He speaks to us. And so tonight, I just want us to remember something very simple. And I promise I'm not trying to make this sound overly cute or catchy, but I hope it helps us remember two sides of the same coin. If I want to understand the Word of God, if I want to know the Word of God, I need to know the Word of God. Let me throw that one out there again. If I want to know the Word of God, then I must know the Word of God. Now that sounds pretty obvious. But what I want us to remember is the two different ways we see the Word in Scripture. We see the Word of God that has been preserved for us, this Word that we can turn to, but we also see it used to describe Jesus, the Word made flesh. And if I want to understand one, I have to understand the other. They go hand in hand. If I want to know Jesus, I must know the Word of God. There's simply no other way I can fully understand who Jesus is outside of God's Word. If I want to know the Word made flesh, I've got to know the Word that's been given to me. Just a few minutes ago, we had fun in the front row here singing with the Pew Packers. We do that before the Sunday nights, about 20 till. We'll start singing whenever they get here. And one of the things that we do is sing through the books of the Bible. And it's amazing how much they've learned. And they're very sharp as we sing through the books of the Old Testament. They know which categories come in which order. And when we get to the New Testament, they know the order to those books. And when I read through Scripture, if I want to know about Jesus, I need to know every single part of the Word of God. If I'm reading through, for example, what we would say in Pew Packers are the books of Moses, the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy, I'm going to find references, like in Genesis 22, when God speaks to Abraham in verse 18, and says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." That's a reference to what God is going to do through Jesus. It's all the way there in Genesis. I'm going to find references to Jesus there. If I look through the books of history, those historical books which tell us about the kingdom of Israel, I'm going to want to look through those because if I want to understand who the son of David is, Jesus prophesied as a king who comes like David, I'm going to need to know who David was and how he ruled and what difference that made. Then when we get to the books of poetry, like Job and Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, I'm going to need to look at what those poetic books tell me about the one who is to come. Such as Psalm 110 and verse 1 that would say, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." That shows up in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2 when Peter quotes it to give evidence of who Jesus is. If I keep looking through the major prophets are filled with references to the coming Messiah and with prophecies that had a meaning in that time but were ultimately fulfilled through Jesus. And so when we read in Isaiah 11 and verse 1 that there would come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse and a branch shall grow out of his roots, we realize that through the lineage of Jesse and his son David, you have Jesus coming on to the picture. Or maybe we get to the minor prophets, such as Micah in chapter 5 verse 2, where he talks about Bethlehem and how there was going to be one who goes forth to be a ruler in Israel from a little place called Bethlehem. We see that lived out in Jesus' life. When we get to the Gospels, we expect them to tell us about Jesus, but they're not necessarily extensive biographies. We don't get a lot of information about the early childhood of Jesus, but we get what was important for us, and that is his ministry of Jesus. And then Acts tells us what happens when Jesus accomplishes his mission. His message was to establish the church. Acts shows us that take place. And we constantly see reference back to that message of Jesus that spread all over. The New Testament letters constantly refer back to Jesus and say, look at this attitude, and you need to be like this, and here's how Jesus lived. Revelation even begins with this visage of Jesus that's totally different from anything we see in the Gospels, with the sword coming out of his mouth, and John, who was Jesus' friend in ministry, is so taken by this and struck by this vision that he falls down as if he's dead. I mean, it's an incredible thing to realize all throughout the Word of God, we see reference to Jesus. How can I understand Jesus if I don't understand the Word of God? I know that might seem elementary. It might even seem obvious, but it's an important point to make because it's not necessarily the case that everyone around us believes that. In fact, I was listening just the other day, a well-known religious leader in another state, big church, impacts a lot of people, has written a lot of things that I've benefited from, and I've listened to him and benefited from a lot of those things. But I thought it was interesting that he said in talking about Christianity and in spreading faith that we've become too reliant on trying to defend the Bible. And he said, trying to teach people about Jesus using the Bible as a house of cards. Because it's not going to hold up. It's not going to work. We need to find other ways to reach people who aren't going to listen to the Bible. Now, I think I understand the reason behind that statement. We certainly don't want to use the Bible as an idol, as if somehow we worship the Word of God. I don't worship this written Word. But I worship the God who gave me this Word. So the only way I know how to please that God who created me is through his communication. So I take it seriously. I don't worship it. I worship God. But I worship him in the way that he's asked me to. If I start saying that I don't really need the Word of God to understand Jesus, I'm in very dangerous territory. I had a conversation not too long ago with someone who was in an upper level graduate course discussing religion. And one of the other individuals in that course, who is a minister, said, "Well, you don't really need the Bible to know about Jesus." My question would be, well, where are you going to find out about him? What is going to be your source? Because here's the danger that we run into. If I decide that I don't need the Bible to tell me about Jesus, it becomes very easy for me to look for other sources of what did Jesus do and what did he say. And then maybe I hold on to something traditionally that's been handed down. Well, the tradition says this, and history says this. Those can be very good sources of information, as long as the Bible is the one who helps me see what's true and what's not true. If I take away the Bible, all of a sudden, not only are tradition and Scripture equal, but if I decide, well, you know, I don't really need the Bible, now I'm relying on tradition. And I'm relying on what people have said and what people have written rather than the Word that God has preserved. And I'm in very dangerous territory. Because who's to say, if you say, I don't think Jesus would have done this, and I say, well, I don't think Jesus would have done this, where's going to be the guide? Where's the objective standard? What are we going to do if we're cut off from the Word of God? We're going to have these conversations and we're going to dry up just like a river cut off from its source because we're not getting our idea of Jesus from Scripture. I don't want to worship Scripture as an object that I put in place of God, but I don't need to make the opposite mistake of saying I don't really need it. God's told me I do need it. And He's used it to tell me about His Son. If I want to know Jesus, I have to know the Word of God. Those two things go hand in hand. There's simply no way around it. It's amazing to see the ways in which we have been able to advance as a society. We've been able to come up with labor-saving inventions, and we've been able to come up with apps that take care of all kinds of needs that we might have, but there is no substitute for knowing the Word of God, and in knowing the Word of God, coming close to the one who sent us that Word. There's no app that's just going to be, let me press a button and all of a sudden I'll have spiritual maturity. Or all of a sudden I'll have a close relationship with God. That's going to come from spending time in His Word. If I want to know the Word made flesh, I've got to know the Word of God. But also the opposite is true. If I really want to know the Word of God, then I need to know the Word made flesh. And what I mean by that is, it would be possible for us to approach this as just an intellectual exercise. It would be possible for me to memorize things. I could even go through this whole book. I could read this whole book all year. I could be able to say all the right things and go through the motions. But if I didn't really have a faithful relationship with God, what would this gain? To paraphrase Jesus, what good would it do me? If I inherited the world of knowledge about God's Word, but I forfeited my soul, I gave up my relationship with Him. This is the kind of frustration that Jesus faced with religious leaders who should have been able to see what He was doing but didn't seem to understand it. In John 5:39, He would say, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about Me." He said, if you really understood the Scriptures, you would know who I was. And if you want to know who I am, you need to look at the Scriptures. They go hand in hand. And so it's interesting to see the way sometimes we approach telling others about Scripture. There is so much wisdom that's here. It would probably be possible for someone not to have any faith, but to benefit from reading the wisdom in the Bible. I suppose that would be possible. Someone could say, you know, the Bible is a wise book, and I've gained a lot from it. But that's not even the hem of the garment of what it's like to read God's Word knowing that you have a relationship with God. And sometimes we shy away from relationship type words. But that's what we need, isn't it? We need to be in a saved relationship with Him. And if I know that, and if I'm drawing close to Him through prayer and studying His Word, that's an entirely different level of understanding Scripture. There are all kinds of people who are professors and teachers who have memorized the words of Scripture without knowing the Word made flesh. But that's not where the power is going to be. If this is just an intellectual exercise for me, then I've missed the point that Scriptures are trying to make. It's as if Jesus is standing in front of me saying, they're telling you about Me. Look to Me. If I want to really appreciate the Word of God, I need to understand the Word made flesh. This isn't a great analogy, but it's kind of the closest I could think of. If you like to travel, maybe you can do all the online research that is possible. Maybe you could go and buy one of those huge books that tells you everything you need to know about a place, and you've got it on your phone, and you're constantly, when you get to the city you're going to visit, you're constantly studying your phone, and you're looking at all the maps, and you're doing all the research. But if you just stay in your hotel when you're there, and you never get out, and you never experience what's going on around you, and you come home, can you really say that you visited that place? You might know more about it. You might have been in the proximity of that. And you might have read and researched about it, but can you really say that you experienced it? You know, I can come to a church building and I can read and I can learn and I can memorize things, but if I don't really have a personal faith, if I don't have a relationship with God, if I haven't made the decision to become a child of God and to put Christ on in baptism, have I really gained what God has to offer through His Word and through His people? Or am I just sitting off to myself, depriving myself of the greatest gifts that could ever be offered, and doing research and sort of thinking, well, I'm in the general vicinity. This has got to count for something. If I really want to know the Word of God, then I'll have a relationship with Christ. And so it's not just that becoming a Christian is something I do that is going through the motions. It's I do it because I want to have a relationship with God. Salvation is offered there. But not only salvation in the life to come, but God walking with me through this life. Why are words important? God has always communicated through His Word. In fact, when we read through Scripture, John 12, Jesus would say that in verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him." What would judge him? The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. If someone were to say, well, you know, we don't really have to have the Bible to know about Jesus, I'd look at John 12 and say, Jesus said that the words He spoke are going to matter. And if I want to be prepared, I need to know the words that He spoke. If I want to know the Word of God, I need to know the Word of God. If I want to know the Word made flesh, I need to know the Word He preserved for me. Both are tremendous and incredible gifts. I think I've shared this earlier, but someone shared this with me a few years ago, and it's changed the way I've thought about our place in history. I've often thought about what it would be like to get to heaven and to ask someone, what was it like to be there with Jesus? To be walking side by side with Him, to see the miracles He performed. What was it like when He calmed the storm? I mean, can you just imagine what it would mean to be there? Or maybe even going back further than that, thinking about individuals from the Old Testament saying, what was it like when God parted the waters of the Red Sea? That must have been incredible. And I think that it's possible. Someone reminded me a few years ago that a person could look at us and say, what was it like to have the entire Word of God at your fingertips? What was it like to be able to read and to know what God wanted you to do? What was it like to have that with you? And to be able just to get on a computer and to see it for free? And to be able just to pick it up and read it whenever you wanted to? It kind of puts things into perspective for what we've been given and what we've been blessed with. I look forward to a year of studying the Word of God. And along with that, I look forward to a year of us having opportunities to respond to that Word. If you need to respond to that Word tonight, if you need to allow the Word made flesh to become the Lord of your life, to put Christ on in baptism, you can do that knowing that His Word will guide you through whatever you have to face. And that once you are a Christian, you'll be able to look at God's Word in a way that you've never seen it before, because it'll have a meaning that it's never had before. It may be that you've got other needs, that you need encouragement, that we can pray for you, that we can help you. Please let us know if there's anything we can do to help and to encourage you in your walk with Him as we stand and as we worship together.